Well, good morning. Definitely good to see this many out. I've got a lot of visitors. Glad to have you guys here as well this morning. Before I get into the sermon, though, I want to give a little plug for our upcoming Bible study that we'll be starting in January on Sunday mornings. We're going to go through the series by Neil Lightfoot. It's a book, How We Got the Bible. So I'd like to heavily encourage each one of you to make a New Year's resolution, if you will, but try to come every Sunday for the entire 3 months, 13 weeks. So try to do it, because as Christians, the basis of our faith is found in the Bible. And a lot of times we don't even know where the Bible came from and how we got the Bible in the form that we have it in today. We believe it, we have faith, and we quote it, but we need to understand how it came to be. So it's a 13-week course. We'll go through it. We'll have PowerPoint presentations, slides, pictures, all sorts of good stuff. So commit yourselves. If you don't normally come on Sunday mornings to the Bible class, commit yourselves. Try to come every week, and you'll learn a lot, I promise you. All right, so to the lesson. Does everybody know what a bookend is? I got to thinking about this now with the new generation with iPads and Nooks and all that stuff. All the books are online, but does everybody know what a bookend is? So bookends used to be when you'd have a shelf of books. They're what hold the ends. The books are falling off the shelf. So the bookends. So I've titled my lesson this morning, The Bookends of Jesus. So on one end is his birth. Now, this morning, obviously December 25th, a lot of the world celebrates Christmas as Jesus' birthday. Now, most everybody in here, we all understand that December 25th is not Jesus' birthday, nor do we celebrate it as the birth of Christ. However, we don't deny what the Bible has to say about the birth of our Lord and Savior. It's one of the greatest events in the history of man. So, assuming that the birth of Jesus is on the minds of many, allow me to use this opportunity shortly here to review the significance of his birth. And this lesson is going to be pretty packed full of stuff, so I was told a lot of people were kind of tired this morning, so I threatened to clap my hands to keep everybody awake, but we try not to do this, but I'm going to try to go through it. I got a lot of verses here, I'm going to read them, so just try to keep up. So the first thing about Jesus' birth, it was prophesied. Isaiah prophesies about his birth and his name, and it signified that God would live among men. So that's a pretty important piece of the whole concept of Jesus Christ, Lord on earth. In Micah, his birth in Bethlehem would give Israel a new ruler. In Micah, the 5th chapter, let me read just a few verses. Micah 5, verses 2 through 5, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." Verse 5, "And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men." His reign would bless not only Israel, but even the ends of the earth. The significance of Jesus' birth is that God has dwelt among men. And it's important for us to understand that today. And subsequently, he established his kingdom, or his reign, and he is reigning now, that now reaches to the ends of the earth. So Jesus' birth was prophesied, and it was also promised. If you remember the story, they promised to Joseph. His birth and his name, Jesus, it signified salvation from sin. Matthew, the 1st chapter, verses 18 through 21, says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Is also promised to Mary, his birth and his subsequent reign, which fulfill the promise made to David back in 2 Samuel. We'll probably be studying that here in weeks to come in our Wednesday night Bible class. And also, it would fulfill the promise found way back in Daniel. Chapter 2, verse 44, he says, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, if you remember the stone and all the other kingdoms that were to be before him, and it shall stand forever. So the significance of Jesus' birth is that God was about to establish his kingdom, which was promised by prophets and angels, but also that he came to save us from sin. So it was prophesied, it was promised, and when it happened, it was proclaimed. It was proclaimed by the angels. In Luke, the second chapter, verses 8 through 12, talks about his birth was presented to the world a Savior and a Lord. It offered peace and goodwill to men, or peace to the men of goodwill. Luke chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, it says, And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It was proclaimed by Simeon. His birth would result in giving light to Gentiles and glory to Israel. Now here's a lengthy reading, so bear with me as these show up on the screen up here. Verse 45 through 38. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Verse 32, A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we talked about the birth and its significance to mankind. So the obvious other bookend is his death. So the two bookends of Jesus. In Mark chapter 15, it talks a great deal about the death of Jesus. I'm going to read some of these verses as well. Mark chapter 15, verses 29 through, we'll read all the way down to 30, to 34, and then we'll jump down to 37 to 39. Mark 15, verse 29 says, And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Verse 37 and 39, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He died. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." So the Syrian centurion recognized it. And then he had the ministering women with him as well. Okay, so we've got the two bookends, the birth and the death. Now let's talk about some of the books. And that books is what is in between the birth and the death, right? So it's things that happen in his life. Now, obviously there's a lot more than four, but I'm going to just highlight some of these for you. So we know the gospel. Jesus brought the good news. It's recorded in the four books that we have, the Gospels. He preached, he taught, he brought the good news, he brought salvation. The entire New Testament is based upon his teachings. What about his miracles? I'm going to talk a few about his miracles. Miracles were a very important part of Jesus' life. Why did Jesus use miracles? The answer is actually very simple. Mankind is so easily susceptible to all sorts of doctrines. Think about the Greek mythology, Roman mythology. So what could separate Jesus from all these other doctrines and myths and doctrines of man? What would make people listen to him above all others? To believe him. How could he prove that he was from God, that he was the Son of God? Miracles. Miracles showed who Jesus was. They were signs that pointed to who he was. John 2:11 says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." John 10:25 says, "Jesus answered them, 'I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But if I do, thou ye believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.'" They also were able to bring people to repentance and to trusting. John 20, verse starting 31 says, "Many other signs therefore Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name." Now, if you've ever studied the book of John, you realize, and you probably know, there's basically seven miracles listed in John. And if you remember numbers, if you ever studied numbers in the Bible, seven represents perfectness. So although we don't have recorded all the miracles of Jesus, John's purpose is so that we may believe. The seven miracles demonstrate the complete power of Jesus. Each miracle that Jesus performed indicated his divine power over a certain sphere. Think Jesus turning water to wine. See, that demonstrated his power over quality. When Jesus healed the nobleman's son from afar, it demonstrated his power over distance. In John 5, we learn of a man being lame for 38 years and Jesus healed him. It demonstrated his power over time. When Jesus fed 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish, Jesus was demonstrating his power over quantity. And of course, we are familiar with Jesus walking on water. See, when Jesus walked out on water to his disciples, he showed that he had the power over nature. People have been trying to duplicate walking on water ever since. Jesus spit in the clay and put it on the blind man's eyes. making him able to see. It indicated Jesus had power over misfortune. And lastly, and one of the most remarkable miracles of all, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. A dead man. He'd been dead for several days. When Jesus did this, he demonstrated that he had power over death and would forevermore. So miracles is going to be one of our books. Another one of our books, parables. Jesus used parables a lot. During the life of Christ, his ministry was only a little bit more than 3 years. That's a very short amount of time. Jesus went about preaching and teaching. He frequently used parables. The parables of Jesus will always remain in the very center and the heart of the teachings of Christ. It's been estimated that nearly a third of Jesus' teachings recorded are found in parables. They summarize what Jesus thought and taught and lived. They tell us what the good life is. They tell us what the real values of life are. They speak to man. They bind principles upon him in terms that we can understand. They're plain, practical lessons for all ages, even as they depict a religion that is designed for all men. So if you remember back from your Bible classes, when you were younger, the word parable is just a transliteration of the Greek word parabole, and it simply means to place beside or to cast alongside. As defined by Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, it signifies a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. It was the process of reasoning from the known to the unknown. As used in New Testament, a parable is usually a story or a narrative that's drawn from nature or human characteristics, human circumstances. The most common definition you've probably heard of a parable is that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's what we teach our kids. Jesus taught using parables for two chief reasons: to both conceal and to reveal. Because of the hard hearts of many in the multitude, Jesus began speaking to them in parables. Mark 4:10-12 says, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those outside, all things come in parables.'" And then he would explain what the parable was in private to his disciples. And Mark 4:33-34 says, "And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." So by resorting to parables, Jesus effectively separated the truth seekers from the curiosity seekers. So we have Gospels, the miracles, parables, and then finally, teachings, which kind of incorporates all of those. Obviously, we could include the miracles and the parables into Jesus' teachings, but I wanted to point out Jesus also had sermons that set apart from anything else. Most Christians are very familiar with probably the most well-known sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon had probably touched more hearts and in turn has sparked more sermons than any other. In it, Jesus repeatedly uses the phrase, "kingdom of heaven." And if you study that sermon, you'll see it repeatedly, over and over and over. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, which is the obvious theme of his sermon. The structure is also quite simple. It's divided into three parts. One, the citizens of the kingdom. Two, the righteousness of the kingdom. And three, the exhortation to enter the kingdom. Of course, Jesus had many other sermons. We're not going to go into detail about all of them. So in reality, if we were to try and put everything in Jesus' life, between the birth and the death, on a bookshelf, John 21:25 says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." But for our purpose today, you get the point. Jesus' life, his bookshelf was full. So what we've talked about really is the physical life, right? Physical birth, physical death. But realistically, we could expand that to the spiritual. We're told Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, which is the beginning and the end. He was there in the beginning, John 1:1 tells us. And he'll be the one coming back for the judgment, and he's going to reign in heaven for eternity. So his true bookends really are everlasting to everlasting. So now, if you'll allow me for the next few minutes, let's get a little bit more personal with the lesson. Have you ever been to a grave site or a graveyard and you notice a gravestone? It'll have the individual's name, it'll have the birth date or year, and it has a dash, and then it doesn't have anything. Right? That's somebody that's still alive, but they've already bought their headstone. To me, that's a little eerie. They've had the birth, but not the death. So let's make it personal. You see, we're in the process in our lives, every one of us that are in here, we're writing our books. So we have been born, but we're not yet dead. So it's kind of a morbid thought. But it's a thought that hopefully will provoke us. So let's look at our bookends. Born October 29th, 1973. And you all can all put your own birth date in up there. So, some highlights. 1990, I was baptized. 1996, graduated from college. Took 5 years, but I finally graduated from the University of Kentucky. 1999, 2004, birth of my children. Everybody can attest to these as in your lives as well. 2015, 2016, great years. This year, got married to the love of my life, Linnell. So, you know, when we all want to summarize our lives or put it up on a bookshelf, right? We all put the good stuff up there. Things that we like, things that were good in our lives. So, now if you will allow me to, more personal now, let's make it a little uncomfortable. So, when I was in college, had a dorm director who invited me into his office, if you will. Just having a conversation, he was trying to encourage me to get on the student council there and represent the dorm. Then he brought out a video camera. And he wanted to video me. And it really got weird really fast. Thankfully, I was able to get out of there at about the end of that. But there were other fellow dorm mates that weren't so lucky. And it was a very bad situation for a lot of those guys. It got bad and dirty and ugly fast. So not necessarily a good story. In 1999, the birth of Jackson, not even 2 months later, he got RSV. Very sick. Got to go to the hospital. Got put in one of those croup tents. Very scary time in life. I lost my job in 2009, I think it was. For 7 months. I was here. Many of you remember that. 7 months. It's a long time. You start questioning, will I ever get another job again? That's a rough time in somebody's life. And then, of course, most of you are aware, go through a bitter divorce. So our lives aren't always jolly and merry and good things. Let's be real. We have a lot of challenging things in our lives as well. So the point is, in our lives, whether it's good, but especially when things are bad, how do we respond? How did I respond to all of my bad situations in my life? How am I even here this morning in front of you? How are you even here with the things that you had to suffer through and go through in your life? 2 Corinthians 4:8-11 says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You see, we have help. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, that's there because it's recognized. God recognizes it. We're always going to have a situation where we're going to need help. And He provides that. And see, we have to be careful when we go through life. So you ever heard of the Book of Life? Philippians 4:3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. See, each year, we're writing a new book to put on our shelves. But we're writing ourselves into or out of the book of life. The question is, the book that we're writing today, will it be our last one? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I want to be in that book of life. And I hope you do too. Because as we write our books in our life, today could be the last day. They could be the end of my life. So the book that I'm writing, if today ends my life, that's the last book that goes up on the shelf. There's no edits. There's no redos. That's it. So as of today, you're either in the book of life or you're not in the book of life. How are we handling the situations that we're currently in? Each one of you are in a situation probably today. How are you handling those situations? So remember now, the bookends of Jesus. See, the really neat part is we fit in that bookshelf. See, He's the Alpha and the Omega. And each one of us have been born in His bookshelf. Are we on it? That's the question that you have to ask yourselves. Do you need help? It's there for the taking. Remember the parables of the laborers in the vineyard? It doesn't matter at what point you come. You get the gift. The grace of God is there. We all get the help. Whether you're newly converted last night, which is great news, or you're an older person who's not yet been converted, and you can come and get the same gift, the same reward, but you have to take it. So whatever your need might be this morning, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.